Our Heavenly Father, oh, that men would praise Thee for Thy goodness and for Thy wonderful works toward the children of men. Even as that theme has been resonating this morning in Bible class, we come to Thee, Lord, humbled, knowing that Thou art the giver of good and perfect gifts. And Lord, when we acknowledge Thee this way and when we give Thee thanks for the things that You have allowed our eyes to behold, it humbles us and gives us a proper perspective so that we know that we are receiving things that we do not deserve, the blessings that You shower on the just and the unjust. But none of us deserve that, Lord, and it does humble us and gives us that perspective that we are Thine, and we simply want to be drawn back to Thy Father heart. We know that that is through Christ Jesus, and we give Thee thanks, Lord, for the love that was so great that You have sent Your only begotten Son to be our Redeemer and Savior. To that end, Lord, we are thankful that Thy Holy Spirit has penned and authored words of Thy love and mercy, and also a glimpse of Thy justice and who Thou art, Lord, Thy characteristics, so that we can worship Thee properly in spirit and in truth. We ask that Thou would guide our hearts, guide our mind, guide our senses, Lord, so that we can glorify Thy name, and we can ask Thee for Thy help in glorifying it, not only in our assembly, but as we go out of this assembly and go through our daily, weekly routines, that we may still be able to shine Thy light and be the salt of the earth that You want us to be. We receive, Lord, so many blessings when we open Thy word and meditate on it, and we just simply ask that You would do the same even this morning hour and this afternoon, as brothers would be led of Thy Holy Spirit and ask of Thy Holy Spirit to be led to speak the things that are necessary for mind, soul, body, and spirit. To that end, we give You thanks for Thy word also, and we ask a blessing in Jesus' name, do we pray it. Amen. Loved ones, if you'd like to follow along, turn with me to Psalm 49. Psalm 49, fairly short psalm. Lord has me wanting to read the entire chapter. I'm kind of debating how I want to read that. And the reason I say that is because as we read this chapter, this is a very dark chapter. It personifies death. It gives a graphic description of where we're all headed. But there's two verses that are, if you will, the light at the end of that dark tunnel. And I'll be led by the Spirit to either read them or not. If I don't read them, I'm not skipping them. I'm just skipping them temporarily. But maybe it's simply to focus or emphasize the fact that though we may be in a dark place, though this world may be in a dark place, though we are all destined physically for a dark place, there is a light. There is a Redeemer. And so, as the Lord leads me, I'm not sure yet how I'm going to handle this, but we'll start from verse 1 in chapter 49 of Psalms. And this is what the psalmist penned. He says, "Hear this, all ye people. Give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor, together. My mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. I will incline mine ear to a parable. I will open my dark saying upon the harp. Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about? They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him," skipping to verse 9, "that he should still live forever and not see corruption. For he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish and leave their wealth to others. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling places for all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man, being in honor, abideth not. He is like the beasts that perish. This their way is their folly, yet their posterity approve their sayings. Like sheep, they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. Verse 16, be not thou afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Though while he lived, he blessed his soul, and men will praise thee when thou doest well to thyself. He shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. Man that is in honor and understandeth not is like the beasts that perish. Now, I did skip a few verses, and the reason for that is to emphasize the positive part of this chapter. You know, when we preach the love of God and the mercy that we have from him, I would say that we better understand that love in the light of the opposite of that. What is the opposite of mercy? What is the opposite of love? What is the opposite of righteousness? This is the reason for the gospel, loved ones, and that is we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none that seeketh God, none that doeth good, no, not one. And we don't have it within ourselves. We're born with this nature who always wants to look inside, look at ourselves, and kind of disregard everything else. But the crime here is that we were made in God's image. There's an expectation that we shine the glory of God, that we do what he wants, that we be righteous, that we be selfless. And although we might find ourselves doing that for a time, there's no one that can claim that they have this innate good, that they have this innate motivation to not only want to do good and want to do what God wants us to do, but have the power at all times to do it. And so when we preach the love of God, when we preach that there is a Redeemer, that we need a Redeemer, when we preach that Jesus Christ is the eternal Redeemer, we have to understand what we're being redeemed from. And that is one of the reasons why the Spirit of God led me in my meditations this week to this chapter, because we need to be reminded, loved ones, of the beast of death. You know, if we title this sermon, I guess we can call it Cannot Bribe Death. We cannot bribe death. We cannot avoid this monster who's going to feed on our body. But our body isn't all there is. And so what's very interesting and very subtle in this chapter is that the author notes that we not only have a body that perishes, but we have a soul that continues on for eternity. It's very, very subtle. And those, in fact, are the two verses that I skipped. We're going to reread them over again because they're so important to this chapter. But I want to point out that before we understand the light, we need to understand the dark. Before we understand the love, we need to understand the hate. Before we understand the righteousness and why we need a Redeemer, we need to understand what destruction and sin means. And so if we take a look at this chapter, the outline is pretty interesting. The first few verses really talk about the author wanting to essentially shout a message to the world. And it doesn't matter if you're low or high. Let's reread those verses a second. Outline of this chapter, he's got a message. And he's going to not only shout it out, but he's going to play it on harp, if you will. After that, he will warn us that we should not be in fear of a certain group of people. He'll describe that group of people, basically those with riches, who tend to do certain things with their riches. And then he'll explain why we should not be afraid of that group of people. Hear this, all ye people, give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world, everybody included. Low, high, rich, and poor together. With an interesting verse here, verse 3, a couple of interesting verses here. My mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. I will incline mine ear to a parable. Think of it as I'm now understanding a proverb, and I want to share this with you. That's his intent here. I will open my dark saying upon the harp. Now, that's interesting King James language. It basically says, I want to open up a mystery box. I want to reveal a mysterious message. So open a dark saying upon the harp, right? And not only just make it profound, say it to you, tell you it, but I want to play it for you to make it even more emphatic. I want to open this mystery box up and even have it accompanied by music. Wherefore should I fear? Now, this is another interesting verse, and if you don't look at a specific word here, you might not understand exactly what's going on. Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil? And listen to this, when the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about. What does that mean? You know, I'm looking at that verse initially, and I'm like, the iniquity of my heels, you know, wherever I go, wherever I wander, I'm wandering far from God. That's not what he's talking about, though. If you look up that little word, what does heel remind you of? When we think of heel, don't you think of Jacob? Because Jacob's name means one who grasps the heel catcher, basically. And the idea behind that word is, why should I fear? Because the iniquity of heel catchers are all around me. Why should I fear when these people who want to grasp my heels and trip me up, why should I fear them? Why should I fear these supplanters? That's what he's really saying here in verse 5. And then it's like, well, who are we really fearing? So the author makes an interesting observation here. He says, they that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches. Let me stop there just for a second. You know, in other songs, we can read how those that are that have amassed great wealth or accumulation, they try to smother the righteous, right? But the author here makes an interesting observation. He says, those that have accumulated wealth, money, whatever it is, riches, and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, they're trusting in the riches to maybe save them from bad things that are happening in the world. This is what he says, verse 7. None of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him, that he should still live forever and not see corruption. Let me stop there. What the author is implying here is that it's not just wealth. It's not just fame and glory and honor and reputation. It's not even the body. There is something more that will last. Something more that will last. And the physical things of this earth, whether it be wealth, doings, those temporary things cannot redeem the eternal. The author implicitly recognizes that we are eternal. There is a soul, not just a body, not just a physical presence. But there's a soul, and that even the rich understand that when bad things happen to their brother, their sister, their friends, their acquaintances, oh, they maybe wish they could help them, redeem them out of their trouble. But even their wealth cannot do that. That he should still live forever and not see corruption. There's no way that any physical force, power, wealth, entity on this earth can guarantee our eternal continuance. Plain and flat. For he seeth that wise men die. Now, this is an interesting part of the scripture here. The rich who trust in their riches, they observe, they can see that death comes to all men. Verse 10 says, for he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish and leave their wealth to others. They see this. They observe this. They know it. But inside, this is verse 11, their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever and their dwelling places to all generations. They even call their lands after their own names. There's an innate desire that we have, loved ones, not only to be noticed, but to be remembered, and to be remembered forever, for eternity. That's in the heart of those that have gained riches and trust in them, right? That they're using those riches to be able to have some kind of eternal prosperity. This, their way, is their folly. Well, we know that from Scripture, if we're wise to understand what Scripture says. And yet their posterity approve their sayings. In other words, the wise, the rich, who trust in riches, they know this. They see what's happening in the world. They know that all men will come to an end physically, but inwardly they want to live on forever. And their progeny, their descendants, they know this too. But they approve of the philosophy. That philosophy of wanting their name to perpetuate for eternity, that still goes on, even in their descendants. That philosophy still continues, that I still want to be remembered. I want to have a building that has my name on it. I want property that is dedicated to my name for all the good that I've done, for example. This their way is folly. Like sheep and... Loved ones, again, I don't mean to be dark here, but we need to understand dark before we understand how light the light is. This verse 14, such a graphic picture of death as a monster. I want you to think of death having teeth that chomp at your body ravenously. Even while we were living, right? Death is just gnawing at our body and, you know, we're going downhill, essentially, and I don't mean to be morbid about it, but this is reality. What are we doing with the time of grace that God gives us while we see our body decaying? Like sheep, they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. I want to stop there just for a second. My wife and I had the opportunity to visit the ancient ruins of Pompeii, which in 79 AD, apparently, Mount Vesuvius in the background erupted with such force that death and destruction came pretty swiftly on the inhabitants. And when you go there, and if you go to the museum also, you will see encasings of bodies as they were when they were engulfed with lava and dense ash. And that those encasings, the shapes of their body, were preserved in the aftermath of the volcanic eruption. In some cases, they were able to extract the encasing of the bodies. Now, in 2,000 years, the body has already decayed within this cavity, and they're able to inject some mold into these encasings so that you can not only see the body position, but you can even see the anguish on their faces as they faced a pretty rapid death. We don't know when death will come. It could come slowly. It could come swiftly. But when I read that, their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling, that kind of gives me that picture that we saw there in that ancient city of Pompeii. It's pretty graphic. Why should we not be afraid of those who want to use their riches to smother the righteous, who would see... the goodness of trying to use their riches to redeem their own, their brother, their sister, maybe even their own self, but can't? Why should we not fear them? Because he says in verse 15, but God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. There's two thoughts that I want to bring out there with that verse. The author brings out very, very nicely. One is that God, the eternal spirit, God, shall redeem my eternal soul. So the author knows that it's not just the body. Yeah, the body's going to decay. And you know what? It's not a pretty sight. You know, that death is a monster with teeth that, you know, gnaws on our flesh and body, and we don't want to think about that. It's going to happen, though, unless we're blessed to live when Jesus comes in the cloud with power and great glory. But this is coming on all men. Number one, that we have a soul that's eternal, and that soul still needs to be redeemed, whether it's because, you know, through a lustful desire, I want to go away from God, or because of circumstance, I'm made to turn away from God, like the Israelites were in bondage in Egypt. Through circumstance or lustful desire, either one, our soul needs to be redeemed, because there's not a single soul that has that innate motivation and power to want to seek God and do what he wants. We need to be redeemed. We need to be bought back. And the second thought that he brings out in this verse is very important. Not only does my soul need to be redeemed by the eternal God, because my soul is eternal, but he shall receive me. That's the whole point, is that God, he created man for fellowship. This is the power and the love of God, the magnitude of the love, why he wants me to be with him in such a sinful state and, you know, prone to wander. I don't know. I don't know the full gravity and magnitude of that love. But God extends his mercy and loves us so much that he gave his only part of him, Jesus Christ, to come down and redeem us with his life and with his blood. That's how much he loved us. To save us from this dark place. This dark place. Be not afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased, for 16 and beyond. For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Though while he lived, he blessed his soul, and men will praise thee when thou doest well to thyself. He shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. Now he's talking about the physical existence, right? Man that is in honor and understandeth not, that is, one who doesn't have this perspective of what's happening, this darkness that's going to befall on all mankind, when you don't understand that, it's like the beasts that perish. He also, I think he repeats that in verse 12. What's interesting about these two verses, man is going to be like a beast that perishes, right? And he sort of explains it right here. No matter what kind of reputation you've accumulated in life, no matter what kind of riches, no matter what kind of glory or honor, you can't take that with you. And you can't pass the honor of what you've done to your progeny. You can't pass it off to your son or your daughter. You can't pass it off to the generation following. That honor is gone. And that honor and glory will not descend with you when you go into the pit. That's a very dark picture. But I want to draw the attention again to verses 8 and 15. So back in verse 7, when he says, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. That is, these that trust in their riches can't use their physical wealth to eternally redeem someone else, even their own selves. They can't do that with something physical and temporal like riches. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. That's the verse that I skipped, one of two, verse 8 and 15. And that's also an interesting verse too, loved ones, because of the language here. What does this mean when he says, for the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. It ceaseth forever. Number one, the redemption of the soul is beyond price. That's what the author is getting at. Precious means high value, right? But what we're saying here is that the redemption of a soul is beyond physical price or wealth. There's nothing on this earth that you can give to redeem your soul. Nothing this mortal, nothing this physical can ever even compare to buying your redemption. Can't be done. Has to be eternal, like the eternal Christ. And then he says in that second part of the verse, and it ceaseth forever. Interesting language. That redemption is once and once only and doesn't need to be repeated. And that's exactly why Jesus came to this earth. You know, in the Old Testament, we can read over and over again how God commanded his people to bring sacrifices for remission of sin. But those sacrifices had to be done year after year, feast after feast, because the blood of animals, mortal physical animals, goats, sheep, bulls, can never eternally remit our sin. And so the soul that we are needs to be redeemed by an eternal sacrifice, God's own Son, Jesus Christ. So, yes, there is a Redeemer. And when we think about how the teeth of death and time will destroy and gnaw and chomp on this body and make it no more, but that's not what it's all about. It's about God giving us a grace period. And loved ones, whether we accumulate riches or not, even if we accumulate wealth, you know, as Jesus said, you know, we can make friends for the kingdom with our mammon of unrighteousness, right? God has blessed some of us with those riches. To what end? To give us a grace period of stewardship to say, with this money, with this wealth, with whatever it is, reputation, fame, honor, I can make friends for the kingdom so that when that mammon fails, and it will decay, they, those friends that have been won for Christ, can receive me into everlasting habitations. That's a wonderful picture, loved ones. There is an eternal Redeemer that can redeem our soul. It's the only way, because our souls are not physical. They are immortal. They are forever. They continue forever. And that eternal soul needs an eternal Redeemer, because all souls are mine, Scripture says. And we need to be bought back, because every single one of us has strayed. Thank God there is a Redeemer. There is a Redeemer who loved us so much and who knew what was going to befall him when God said, "Who shall I send?" And Jesus said, "Send me." Jesus knew that he would die a horrible physical death. And he agonized over that. But he knew he had to do it because the world's redemption, the world, not just the righteous, not just the semi-righteous, not just even the fools, not the ignorant, but even the rebellious and the sinners, they all needed a Redeemer. And Jesus and his perfect submission was that sacrifice, so that we can avail ourselves of him and embrace him and say, "I'm not bound for this ugly death. My soul is not bound for that outer darkness that will be gnawed on by worms, and there's gnashing of teeth, and there's crying, because I'm going to be lamenting forever that I didn't embrace the Eternal One." There is that Redeemer, and his name is Jesus Christ, the righteous. May everybody, if you don't know him, I would encourage you to read the word and seek after him in prayer and reading of his eternal word, because those that seek him will be found of him. And so if you're without a Redeemer today, whether you're here in the assembly or hearing on the recording, you know it's coming. You can see with your eyes that the world is decaying, and it's decaying at a very fast rate. You can perhaps feel your body decaying, if not slowly. You know what the end is for your physical existence, but your soul, your eternal soul and spirit, doesn't have to be that way. Please embrace that Redeemer so that God can receive you into the everlasting habitations that he has prepared for those that love him.